And right now we're going to go thousands of years back into time in ancient Jerusalem.
Morning. You caught me in the middle of work, but I could use a breather. These stones get really heavy sometimes. And my name is Marimote. I don't know if you've met me before, but I'm Marimote. And me and my sons, we're working on this part of the wall. And this is our task. And we're over in the northwest part of Jerusalem by the Fish Gate. I don't know if you've been there recently, but it's sort of out in the boonies. It's out on the corner and a little isolated, but this is what we've been tasked to do, and that's what we're going to do. Hey, watch out for that stone. Move that one. Good. Okay. Just got to keep them working. As you can see, we're getting close. We've come a long way, and we're getting close to being done, and feels good. It's been almost a month and a half now since Nehemiah first came, and I've got to say, I had no idea. I had no idea what I was signing on for, what was going to happen. And when Nehemiah came a month and a half ago, the city was just in ruins. And you probably know about that. And the walls were knocked over and the gates were burned. There was fire damage and it was just a mess. Hardly anyone there. People were discouraged. And this is God's city. This is God's city. We can't do this to God's city. So Nehemiah came. God sent him. And Nehemiah got us together and he challenged us and he said, it doesn't have to be this way. God is here. God will fight for us. And so about a month and a half ago, a whole number of us got on board and said, yeah, we'll build. We'll build. And he divided us up and gave us this section. And we had no idea what we were signing on for. I thought, hey, I'm just going to build a little wall. How hard can it be? And I had no idea what would happen in the next month and a half, 2 months. I had no idea the challenges, what I would learn about myself, what I would learn about leadership, but most importantly, what I'd learn about God and His faithfulness. Well, let me go back, because I'm getting ahead of myself, and you probably want to know what happened. And going back like a month ago, we were down on probably on this stone or somewhere around here. We were working, and just getting things done, and my sons were working, and things were you know, you start a project, and there's a lot of excitement. And all of a sudden, we hear this rumbling. Oh, great. Just what we need, an earthquake. Well, yeah. An earthquake could knock things down. And I look off to the north, and it wasn't an earthquake, because all of a sudden, I see this dust cloud. And this dust cloud is getting bigger and bigger, and the rumbling's getting louder and louder, and my sons are going, Dad, what's going on? And we took my wife and daughters back behind and look up, and there's an army. An army coming. Now we've had a history recently in Jerusalem of armies coming in and just destroying us and walking all over us. We're sort of the whipping boys for the area now, I guess. And this army comes up, and I look, and I just couldn't believe it. It was Sanballat. And Sanballat, I don't know whether you know him. He's the governor up north in Samaria. And since Jerusalem fell, he's sort of become the big man in the area. And he thinks he's sort of in charge of everything. And so for him to see Jerusalem come back, to see God work in this way, that would be horrible. Because it would mean loss of power for him. The trade routes had moved up to Samaria, so it would mean loss of money. And so he would do anything he could to stop us from working, to stop God's work from happening. And he was furious. You could see it. We have an expression. We say he was hot in the nose. And that's what we call it. And you could just see the steam coming out of the nose. And he just stood there and sort of paraded his army back and forth in front of us. I think just so we could feel the dread. Just so we could get good and scared. And he knew that we had permission from the king to do this, but he would do anything he could to stop us. And so his army is just going back and forth. But we kept working. We kept working. Maybe a little bit of shaking. We kept pounding the stones and putting them into place. We weren't going to let that stop us. Well, when that didn't stop us, he decided to maybe take it up a notch, and he starts yelling things. Just starts yelling things, and we're like, okay. But he's doing it in front of his men. He is attacking our honor. And he's threatening us. And he said things, you know, some of the things you can ignore. He said, oh, you feeble Israelites, you feeble Jews. And yeah, we'd gone through a lot. I know that. But don't call us wimps. And so he starts taunting us with that. Then he says things like, oh, will they be able to build the wall? I don't think so. And you know, just stuff like that, that's silly. It's so childish, but it gets under your skin after a while. But then he started to say some other things. He said, oh, will you pray the wall back up? Will you commit sacrifices to get the wall back up? Will your God be able to help you? Now that's crossing a line. Because now that is attacking the Lord God Almighty. He goes on to say, oh, will you do it in a day? Referring to, okay, you can't even get it done in time before we come in and run over you again. Are you going to do it with those stones? They're all burned and broken. You don't even have the material. And so it's just on and on and on. And then Tobiah, the governor to the east, he like chimes in. He's like the little sidekick, I guess. And he chimes in at the end. Oh, your workmanship, your wall's so weak that even if a little fox came and jumped on it, it would just fall over. Now that's insulting. I do fine work. I'm proud of my workmanship. I'm proud of my sons and the work they've done. And he's saying a little tiny animal, if they just touch our wall, will fall over. That's just wrong. So we're getting this day after day, and it wears on you. It's like a spear goading your side that you just can't get past. And well, Nehemiah stepped in. He was such a great leader, and I learned so much from him during this process. And he stepped in, and I was thinking, okay, what's he going to do? And you would think that he would, you know, yell back and maybe take some guys and some spears and try to get rid of them. And you know what? He didn't even acknowledge Sanballat. He didn't yell back. He didn't say, oh yeah, well our wall is so big. He didn't talk about anything like that. He didn't try to defend himself. He got us together. And he said, let's pray. Let's pray. You know, Nehemiah always did that. Always his first response to opposition. Let's pray. And so he got us together and he prayed. And it wasn't one of these light and cheesy prayers. Oh God, help us to feel better today. No, this was a prayer of strength. He said, God, they are insulting you. Take their insults and heap them back on their heads. That's what I'm talking about. That's prayer. God, they are sinning. They are challenging you. You heap their sin and the results of their sin on their heads. Yeah, yeah. And he wasn't doing this to be vindictive. He was doing this because God's honor was threatened. And because sin is serious. And he said, God, take care of their sin. That pumped us up. My sons and I, we're ready to go back to work. And that's what Nehemiah did. He never just prayed, but he always accompanied prayer with action. He always said, let's pray, and then let's act in faith on what God is going to do. That is so encouraging. And so he said, let's get back to work. Ignore them. We prayed. God is the one that we're working for. He is the one we're fighting for. Let's get back to work. And we worked with all our hearts after that. All of our hearts. Because he brought us back to why we were working. It wasn't just about a pile of stones. It was about God's city and God's work. That really helped and got us going again. And we got a couple more courses of stone up. And we got to about here, about the halfway point. And we're about 30 days in and thought everything was fine. Thought, okay. He took care of them, and that's when I remember the day, just wham, everything fell apart. I don't know if you ever experienced something like that. It's hard to describe what we felt, because you think everything's going so well, and then in just a day, it falls apart. and the world crumbles, and discouragement sets in. And what happened, you know, okay, you woke up and that, no, what happened is we started getting news and started seeing things happening, and Sanballat and Tobiah, they didn't let it go. And they had spread the word, and so they got more people involved. In fact, they got the Arabs involved, and they're down to the south of us. And they got the group to the west of us involved. And if you think about it, you have to picture the area. And you have to picture what's going on. We're working on our wall here, and we realize, okay, to the north, we have Sanballat. To the east, make sure I'm not turned around here. To the east, we have Tobiah and his army. To the south, we have the Arabs coming up with their army. To the west, we have the Ashdodites who live where the Philistines used to live, over by the coast, and they're coming, and that's all sides. And we're surrounded. First thought that comes to my head, oh great, great, I'm going to die here. I agreed to build a wall, not to die. And there's no way out. We're surrounded. And so these armies all come from all sides. And we hear the plans. This time they're not just going to talk. This time they're going to attack. They're going to come into the city and cause trouble. It's hard to say what we were feeling. See, about halfway through, you're already tired. And we were already just on fumes. Stones get heavier every day, even though they're not any bigger. And we're trying to put them into place and just trying to keep going. And we hear that our lives are at stake. Nehemiah, though, he steps in again. And again, first thing he does, pray. Let's come together and pray. And that was always the first thing. Let's get our focus back where it needs to be. Because I know my sons and I, we're focused on the armies around and all the trouble in our lives and our families. And Nehemiah said, that's not where your focus should be. It's not why you're here. Look up. And so he prayed, but then again, he always accompanied prayer with faith and faithful actions. And so he said, we're going to post a guard. We're going to post a guard. And he took some of his officers and some of the fighting men and just posted a few here and there. And they posted 24-hour guard. They went in shifts. And that got us going again. A little bit. A little bit. But I'm a little embarrassed to say maybe the damage was already done. We were already pretty discouraged at that point. And like I said, we were tired, just dead tired. Excuse the pun. And we just didn't want to go back to work. We wanted to quit. And we're like, okay, you know, we've had enough. Half is good. At least the fox won't come in now. It was so hard to go on. The guys at the fish gate had already walked off. We were here alone. And I don't know whether that makes sense, but imagine if you had worked so hard at something and halfway through you don't even see how you can finish and you feel like it's falling apart. Imagine just devoting your time to your family and discipling your family and then watching them make bad decisions sometimes. Your heart breaks and you wonder, was it worth it? Do I go on? Imagine pouring your lives into a ministry year after year and seeing no results. I think of missionaries that are just tirelessly preaching God's word and never see a result. I think even just of living the Christian life and those things that happen and maybe looking for work for so long and we get to that middle point and we're like, I am done. That's where we were at. So I hope you don't criticize us for getting to that point, because it was hard. And then our enemies knew that we were discouraged. They probably heard it. See the workers on the wall as they were putting up things, they had made up a little poem. some poetry, and they'd sing it a little bit and chant it a little bit, and they'd say, the carriers have too heavy of a load. The burden is too heavy. The piles of rubble are too big. By ourselves, we will never finish the wall. That's our encouragement. Keeps you going. And it was sort of this chant that we would use to step by step somehow keep going. But it lets you know where we were. The enemies heard that and they started spreading rumors through some of our friends on the outside and just in whatever sources they could. And they said, you know what? When you turn around, you'll find us there with a sword and we will kill you. When you're sleeping, we will sneak in and kill your families. You will not know where we come from, but we will appear and we will kill you. And when you're already discouraged, those kinds of threats that you know that they can do are serious. And we were going to quit. We were going to quit. My family's not worth this. But Nehemiah didn't let it go. He saw what was happening. He stepped in and he saw what God was wanting to do. And he encouraged us to do the same thing. And again, the pattern is the same, and I feel like I'm just repeating myself. But the first thing he did was draw our attention back to God. And say, wait a minute, you've forgotten why you're here. And he said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. And he tells us why. Your God is great and awesome. Your God is great and awesome. And we had forgotten. We had been so busy looking at the stone and saying, I don't know what we're going to do. This is too heavy. This is too hard. But we had forgotten how great our God was. And it wasn't our wall. It was His. It brought back a lot of memories. Things I was taught when I was a boy. Moses. In the middle, right before the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming, he said, do not be afraid. Your God will show you deliverance today. Joshua, as he has his people together and they're entering the land, says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will fight for you today. And then Nehemiah, do not be afraid of them. Your God is great. Your God is awesome. And He is. He is. And I realized I don't have to worry about the threats. I don't have to worry about behind me. I don't have to. I'm to do what I'm called to do and do the best that I can that God wants me to do and let Him do the fight. See, it doesn't mean that I just sit and do nothing. But Nehemiah taught us that you pray and then you act in faith. And that's what he did this time too. He saw the discouragement. He saw what we were going through. And so he stopped work. He stopped work and the first thing he did was got us together and gave that just amazing speech, drawing our attention back to God. And then he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. They're threatening sneak attacks. They're trying to surprise us. And so he arranged us in families. Now, there is no motivation like being with your family in a fight. I will die for my family. And so I'm with my family, my sons, and my wife, and my daughters, and we're there. And then what he did is he positioned us. Now, there were some gaps in the wall, some places where you could see through. And so he positioned us in all those gaps with swords, with shields, coats of arms. And he said, you're ready to fight. Be ready to fight. This is God's city. It's His fight. You are His workmen. And a couple reasons. I think number one, it got us prepared in case something happened. Number two, it was just brilliant. It was just brilliant because they were planning on a sneak attack on surprising us, and it showed them visibly, this is why we're in the visible sections, that we were ready. We were ready. We knew their plan. I remember Nehemiah. He didn't say, yes, what a great plan I came up with. He said, no, God thwarted their plans. God made this happen. See, he prayed and obeyed and gave the credit to God. Wow. And so Sanballat and his army, they really didn't want to fight. I think they were sort of like the wall that the foxes could knock over. We didn't know that at the time, but they backed off. And Nehemiah didn't stop there. He said, you know what? You guys need to work. This is God's work. Here's what we're going to do. And not only, once Sanballat backed off and we got back to work, he did a number of things. He took half of us, and at any given time, half of us had swords and shields, and we were ready to defend. And we stood right behind the workers, sometimes right in front, but right with the workers. And then some officers were behind us directing. And so we did that in shifts, so that way people could rotate and do different things. And then the workers, the people carrying the stones, because the stones would be heavy, and they were having to go further out to get the stones, sometimes down into the Kidron Valley to get some stones. And so for the workers, he said, carry less and carry a sword. And yeah, maybe it took a little longer, but having our sword was really nice. Carry less, carry your sword. And then for the people working on the wall, they needed both hands, as it's just hard to do things like this with one hand and put things together. And so he said, have a sword at your side. Be ready. Be ready. The other thing he did, which I think was the most important thing, and I think this was the turning point of the whole experience for me. He said, you're not alone. We are working to do God's work, and we are working together. It's easy to say that, but he had an idea of how to help us do that. Because the enemy could attack at any time. We were a little afraid of surprise attacks, and how do we come together? And like I said, we're at the northwest corner, about as far from everyone else as you can get. He said, here's what I'm going to do. And he brought a man that could play the trumpet. And he said, if there is anything happening, if there are any attacks, if anyone sneaks in, we are going to blow this trumpet as hard as we can blow it. Not a trumpet like you would think of, but a ram's horn, a shofar. And, you know, I bet if you listen, you might be able to hear it. That's about what it sounded like. And we knew that if we heard the trumpet, we dropped everything, and all of us went to where the trumpet sounded, and we fought together. No one was alone. If something happens to us out at the corner of the city, the trumpet blows, and suddenly we have 50,000 people coming and fighting together. That's better than being alone. And he taught us that even though we had our own little tasks, we were part of what God was doing, and we were to be encouraging each other and helping each other and standing in the gap, willing to give our lives for each other. After that happened, we got back to work. Really not much problem from Sanballat after that, a little bit with Nehemiah, but he dealt with that. We got back to work, and the wall got to about where you see it now. A little higher, most places. And we're almost done. Month and a half, and we're almost done. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the journey. I thought I was signing on to build a little wall. And what I ended up getting was a lesson in how to trust God. A lesson in how to do His work. A lesson in God's hand, even in the middle of rubble, even in the middle of hopelessness, in the middle of despair. I'll never be the same. I hope you see God that way. I hope you go to Him and trust Him to fight and go to Him first and then act on His word. Thank you. My hope is that maybe seeing it from the eyes of somebody in the middle of it helps us remember that these are actual events. These are actual ways that God helped His people and worked through His people and ministered to His people. I'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. And just read through it straight through. You've sort of heard it in story form, but maybe that will help us understand some of the references in the passage. Let's read through it straight through. Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their walls of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached to half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were angry. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some people behind the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day." Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Incredible story. It's the midpoint of the wall. At the midpoint of this huge task that God wanted them to accomplish. And we've seen the story, we've read the story, and I just want to mention maybe a couple things to remember today, a few things to remember. The first is that we need to expect opposition when we are doing God's work. We need to expect opposition when we are doing God's work. And this doesn't necessarily mean just the huge wall. God's work might be living for Him, growing in Him, and discipling people around us. Expect opposition. When we attempt to follow God, when we are growing with Him, Satan will always oppose it. So many times we get surprised. "Well, why is this happening?" And we forget that Jesus said, "If you love me, if you follow me, people will oppose you." Don't be surprised. Be aware. You know, so many times we hear things going on in the world and we're like, okay, I can't believe what's happening. Yesterday, I don't know if you heard, but 10 aid workers in Afghanistan who were with a Christian medical group were killed for preaching the gospel. They were pulled out by the Taliban. Only their driver was saved because he was yelling, "I'm a Muslim, I'm a Muslim." And the others were shot. And it's horrible, but we shouldn't be surprised. Because Satan doesn't like it when we are doing his work. This week, we got news from a judge overturning Prop 8. And it's something we should fight for, and we should battle, and we should fight for biblical truths. But we shouldn't be surprised that that's where we're at. That's where this world is at. And so when I look at chapter 4, the people shouldn't have been surprised and that opposition would come. And because of the end of chapter 2, we know that they probably weren't terribly surprised. Anger will always be the world's response to God's work, to God's values, to God's salt and light going forward. Second thing to remember, and this is, I think, the largest message of the chapter. When circumstances, when people attack us, when we feel oppressed, pray and then act. Pray and then act. So many times we forget to do that, don't we? Sometimes we just get into the actions and we forget to pray. And we forget to pray not just that God would solve our problems for us and not just that God would fix everything, but a prayer that comes back and says God is great and awesome. A prayer that gets our focus back on why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Last night we were watching The End of the Spear, and it challenges you to say, okay, was the sacrifice of the missionaries worth it? From the perspective of their children who lost their fathers, was it worth it? And it was. Because they saw the bigger picture. They saw that God was at work and God was saving a people, and they were willing to give their all. But we need to pray, go to God, trust Him, see things from His perspective, and then act. And sometimes I think that's where we as Christians can actually fall more. Because we sometimes just want to sit and let God work. And there's a point to letting God work, but not while we are apathetic. Because as we see in Nehemiah and as we see in Scripture, God says, obey me. The work isn't yours, the battle isn't yours, but obedience is yours. And so Nehemiah prayed and put them to work. He prayed and posted a guard. He prayed and arranged shifts and arranged weapons. Because then he was God's answer to that prayer. And he was letting God work through him. He was giving opportunities for God to answer that prayer. See, people are going to say things that discourage us. Intentionally or not, people are going to attack us. There are going to be times in ministry here that we're like, I'm done. But we're called to give that to God and then keep moving forward, to trust Him. Augustine said, pray as if all depends on God, work as if it all depends on you. And he got it. He got it. Because God wants us to put feet to our faith, but allow Him to move. It's sort of like river rafting. Weird transition there. A few of you have gone river rafting with me, and the guides, they always tell you, keep paddling. And you would think that when you're in the roughest rapids and you're just shooting down towards these rocks faster than you really want to, you would think that that's the time to stop paddling. He said, no, keep paddling. And we're like, towards it? And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm at the back steering. And the only way to steer through water is if there's forward momentum. If you're with the current, he can steer all he wants and the boat won't move. But if you have a forward momentum to the current, then he can steer and we can actually avoid the rocks by paddling toward the rocks. Well, the same is true of God's working in our lives. We pray and we trust Him, but then He asks us to obey the instructions He's given us. To obey in the light that we have, and we keep moving, and then He can direct us. We can't say, you know what, Lord God, make my marriage better. And then sit on the couch and do nothing for the next 2 months. God, why didn't you make my marriage better? Well, let's talk. We can't say things like, Lord, help make our church better. And then just stand on the sidelines and do nothing and not do our part. Lord, reach our community for us and let us know when you've done that. See, prayer is accompanied by action of faith. Just a practical way to put that into practice. I would encourage us as a congregation, as we hear prayer requests, we hear a lot of needs that come in. And you do, and in our groups we hear needs. We should pray for those needs, but one of the questions we should always ask ourselves is God calling me to answer that prayer? Is there a way I can answer that prayer? Someone says they need money for something because of these circumstances. Well, it's great to pray about it, but is God asking me to act? I love it when we can pray for something and then say, well, okay, let's go ahead and answer that prayer. And the body works together. And the body acts. Pray and then act. Third thing to remember is the fight is God's. Again, that's not a call for apathy, but it's a change of mindset. Because remember, Nehemiah said, we blow the trumpet, we come together, we fight, and the Lord will fight for us. Do you see the connection? And it's coming with an attitude of, I am in His army, I'm not the general, I am coming, but the fight is His, and that gives me great relief, and that gives me great comfort. Because if I'm doing what God has called me to do, I can leave the results up to Him. I can trust that He can handle any opponent, any situation, any discouragement, any outside challenge to my walk with God. He says, fight, and I'll fight for you. And it's a paradox that is a biblical truth. Finally, fourth thing to remember. And it comes back to the trumpet. Thank you for blowing the trumpet over here. We're fighting together. We're fighting together. And Nehemiah illustrated this so well. And as we come against opposition, as we come in a world where culture is opposing us, when we come to our workplaces and as we stand up for Christ, there's probably ridicule. Oh, that's Ron. He doesn't say those things. He doesn't tell those jokes. He doesn't have those pictures on his wall. And it comes in the form of ridicule, but as we do that and as we face discouragement, can we come up with ways as a church to face that together? Instead of just saying, okay, we're here on Sunday morning, we give each other a good shot in the arm, and then you're on your own during the week. Trumpet blows next Sunday morning. See you then. Are there ways that we have begun to get involved in each other's lives where the trumpet can blow during the week? And we can say, you know what? Let me help you. Let me fight with you. Let me pray for you. Let me put my arm around you and encourage you. Let's deal with this together instead of alone. And as we do that, we are modeling the body of Christ. Because the body is where God works. And we are becoming again the answer to prayer. We are becoming the hands and feet of God in each other's lives. And so the challenge on that is, do we even notice when someone's discouraged? Do we notice a change in demeanor? You know, the king noticed Nehemiah's in chapter 2. Remember that? Nehemiah, he said, you're sad. Why are you sad? You're not usually sad. Do we pay attention enough to each other to even know that? When we're down, when we're discouraged, and then are we willing to act on that? You know, there's times that maybe you're in the discouraged side. You know, like, I'm done. Wall's halfway done, and I'm done. And for you, maybe it's a chance to call somebody, to let someone know. I'm blowing a trumpet here. I'm blowing a trumpet. But if we never tell somebody, if we never notice each other, then we're trying to walk with God alone in a very dark and troubled world. And that's a surefire way to fall. Are we willing to pray and then act? Are we willing to trust the results to God, whether or not I like them? Are we willing to come together and when the trumpet calls, drop everything we're doing and rally around each other, both personally, in our church, and I believe in our culture right now? Are God's people willing to do that, to be a voice for His truth? Nehemiah had to deal with a lot of outside discouragement. I pray we can learn a lot from that. This morning, as we close, we want to remember Christ and remember His work, which again is what all this is leading up to. This is God's hand saying, Israel is not done, Judah is not done, because I have a plan. And Jesus is going to come through this line, and He is going to bring salvation to all mankind. And so by taking communion, we are remembering that God's hand wasn't just at work on the cross. His hand has been at work through all of history to bring this about. And the story that we're talking about is just one little part of that history. Didn't surprise him. Didn't catch him off guard. Tobiah and Sanballat, they really didn't threaten it, because God was at work. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, as we come now, remember Your death on the cross, the resurrection, Your payment for our sins. May we be challenged to remember that You are great and awesome. To get our eyes off of our discouragements and to remember Your work, that You worked through Your Son on the cross and You continue to work to sanctify us every day. May we not insult You by forgetting Your work. Lord, thank You for the sacrifice. Thank You for Your work on the cross, for salvation that we can be called sons and daughters of the King. In Your name, amen.